the Word, creator of all he became. Hope of the nations, prophet to come, Emmanuel, Jesus his name. He is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, above the immortal eternal one, Prince of Peace, his name is above. His name is above every name. Offspring of David, carpenter's son, child of a virgin he came. Lamb without blemish, crucified one, his name is above every name. He is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, above the immortal eternal one, Prince of Peace, his name is above. His name is above every name. Risen Redeemer, light of the world, almighty God we proclaim, Alpha, Omega, ever the same, his name is above every name. He is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, above the immortal eternal one, Prince of Peace, his name is above. His name is above every name. His name is above every name.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Stevenson. I appreciate that. Let's take the Word of God this morning. We'll go to the Old Testament, to 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. So thankful that you're here today. And last Sunday we had Dr. Don Sisk with us, and it was a blessing to have him all day long. 90 years of age. It's amazing he can still preach the Word of God. And he's a great blessing. And I had the privilege Monday to take him to Dayton, where his daughter lives. And they were going to go to Michigan to have another celebration. I guess when you're 90, you have lots of celebrations, you know? And he told me, he said, "Preacher, this will be the fifth birthday cake I've ate. I'm tired of birthday cake, you know?" And but he loves our church, and I appreciate your graciousness to him to come. What a blessing he has been. And we thank the Lord for him. And we've got a busy week around here, a little bit for my wife and I. And our daughter is actually, she's been traveling with the tour group with her college singing. In fact, last week they were in Canada. In Canada on July the 4th. That's a different thing, you know. And she was there ministering at a family camp, singing and all that. But we're going to get her on Thursday. She'll be in Michigan at the time, and we'll get her because she's going to be a part of the ceremony. But then her college tour group is coming on Sunday morning to kind of pick her back up, and they're going to sing for us as well, all right? So we'll have a special day that day, and you'll enjoy getting to meet Brother Rossi and his wife. And like I said, that was my wife's childhood pastor, and it'll be a great day. We're looking forward to that. Now, I will tell you this, though. We'll be here in the Sunday morning service, and we will have a great time of fellowship. But my wife and I, we're going on a second honeymoon after that, all right? And I've told you, my kids said, "Well, how come we can't go?" I told them, "Because you didn't come on the first one, all right? You're not coming on the second one, all right?" And so we'll be gone a few days and just being together. And I thank the Lord for my wife. Thank the Lord for 25 years. And I'm looking forward to the next 25 years. If God tarries his coming to give us that time together, I thank the Lord for her. I could not ask for a better wife, a faithful wife, a wife who loves me, loves the Lord, loves our family. And I did not think that I could love my wife this much. And you know, when you first get married, you love one another, but you grow in your love. How many couples understand that today? And it's a beautiful thing, is it not? And I'm very, very thankful for it. And she's my best friend. I'd rather be with my wife than anybody on the face of the earth. And, you know, we take walks together, and I love walking with her. Sometimes my kids want to walk with us, and I just want to walk with my wife, you know? And so, and sometimes we're in the house, and, you know, it's okay for husbands and wives to kiss in the house. I think that's all right. But my boys are like, Dad, stop that, you know, right now. And I'm like, look, she's my wife, and I'm going to kiss her, you know? And so anyway, but we pray that you can come this coming Saturday to really to celebrate with us. And, you know, we didn't really even invite our family out of town. We just wanted it just to be our church family. And we are looking forward to this time. And it's going to be a special time together. We come to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 this morning. And I believe the Lord's put this message on my heart as we come really to the closure of King David's life. Now, I think all of us understand that King David had a time in his life when the Bible calls him the man after God's own heart. By the way, David really never stopped being the man after God's own heart, but he had times when David got away from the Lord. You and I both know that David had sinned against God with his lusting after another man's wife, Bathsheba, and the Bible says that he took her and he committed adultery with her. To try to hide and cover his sin, the Bible tells us that David obviously put Bathsheba's husband on the front lines of the battle and wanted Joab to remove the support so that Uriah would die. And we know the story. And it seemed as if David had gotten away with his sin and his wrong that he had done. But the Bible says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And David suffered judgment and the consequences of God. And we know that David repented of that sin. And the glorious repentance that we will look at later in Psalm chapter 51, when David got things right with God. You would think that a man who understood such wickedness and understood such consequences of sin would not be where he's at in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And by the way, David is an older man. And I want this to be a warning to myself and to all of us today that no matter how old we are in our Christian faith, we are still capable of sinning against God. We need to guard our hearts. We need to be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And the devil wants you and he wants me. And let us be on guard. Let us stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stay in the Word of God and in prayer because David here at the end of his life, we would almost call this one of David's greatest sins. More people died from this sin than ever died from the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. Let's look at the passage today. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and let's look in verse number 1, if you would, please. And the Bible says, 1 Chronicles 21, verse number 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.'" Now, let me stop and say this. Just on the surface, you and I might say, what's the big deal about this? Why is this such a sin and such an evil? But as you read Scripture, you will find that David knew that he was doing wrong. In fact, Joab confronts him about his wrong, and God deals with David. And we'll study this morning. We go on in verse number 3. "And Joab answered, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing?'" Notice this. "Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them. For the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now, I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel, notice this, 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Israel, or over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar thereon unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I love what he said. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Now the passage that I've just read is a lengthy passage, but I had to read the whole chapter for you to get the whole idea of what is taking place. Here is David at the end of his life that chooses to number the people. Now, make note that it was Satan, the Bible says in the very first verse, the Bible says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, I think it's very important for us to understand that Satan here provoked David, but David chose of his own free will to sin against God. Now, by the way, brethren, all of us have one thing in common this morning. We all are sinners here today. Every single one of us. Now, you are either a sinner who has never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and because of that sin, please understand something. You are under the wrath and the condemnation of a loving God who loves you and cares for you, but your sin is against God. But I want you to know something this morning. God gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who has paid for all of your sin debt. And if you are willing to put your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, the only way to heaven, God will forgive you of all your sin and accept you and adopt you into His precious family. I am thankful for that truth today. I'm thankful to know that even though I am a sinner, I am a saved person. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. But can I tell you, all of us, even as Christians, we still struggle with sin. Now, when a Christian sins, God convicts them of their sin. And God urges us to confess our sin so that we can restore fellowship with God. A Christian does not lose their salvation, but fellowship is broken. In fact, Christians often, and even unsaved people, respond differently to conviction. I can remember my papaw, who did not get saved until he was right at 80 years of age. I can still remember seeing my grandfather come to church. He would come to church every once in a while. When we would invite him, we'd have something special as grandkids. And I could see my papaw grab the pew in front of him as he was standing there and the invitation was given. And he would grip that pew so hard, his knuckles would turn white under conviction of God of his lost state, his need to be saved. I've seen my grandfather be that way. And you know something? Some people, they are lost and without Jesus Christ, but they resist the conviction of God that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. But some people, they hear the truth of God's word and they know that Jesus died for them. And instead of resisting God, they repent of their sin. And by the way, there are two responses to sin: resistance or repentance. But child of God, can I encourage you today with this? You will respond to the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit in your heart, by two ways: resisting Him or repenting. Now, can I tell you something? God loves repentance. And this morning, I want to preach on this subject, our need for repentance. Now, some Christians do reject the work of God in their heart and they throw off His restraint. And in fact, the Bible says that they harden their hearts and they stiffen their necks and they intent on going on in their sin, trying to hide their sin. And they resist the work of God in their heart. In fact, the Bible tells us, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, here the apostle was preaching and he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Now, I wonder this morning, you're either here today as a Christian, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, or you're here today, or you're listening, and you're lost and without Jesus Christ. But the question for the Christian and the question for the lost is, what will you do when God convicts you? Will you resist and therefore become hardened in your heart and stiff-necked? Or will you repent? And child of God, can I ask you a question? Will you resist the conviction of God? Or will you repent? You know something? There is nothing quite as beautiful when a lost man or even a saved man repents of his or her sin. They turn from their sin. And by the way, they turn to Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can save the lost person. And he's the only one who can sanctify the saint. I wonder today, do you see your need for repentance? Here is David. David, as a young man, understood his need for repentance. His situation with Bathsheba, he had sinned against God, and for many months he had lived in unconfessed sin. And yet David repented and God forgave him. No, it did not erase the consequences, but David found the grace of God and he repented before the Lord. But David, even at the end of his life, still has a need for repentance. Brethren, may all of us understand today that we never grow too old in our Christian faith, that we do not need repentance. I need it. You need it. We ought to have tender hearts before God, that we are ready to hear. We are coming to church to listen, to receive the word of God. And if God deals with us and convicts us, that we humbly repent before God. Oh, our need for repentance. Number one, this morning, I want you to notice some very simple things that we find in the Word of God. Number one, we find the rebellion of David. And you say, well, preacher, that's a pretty strong word to use about the man after God's own heart. But folks, I want you to understand something today, that rebellion is very serious. In fact, we find here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 that the Bible says that in verse number 1 that Satan provoked David to number Israel. Now, what did this mean? By the way, is it wrong to count how many people there are? Not necessarily. But David knew that what he was doing was sin in the eyes of God. He was quick to confess his sin. He acknowledged his sin before God. In fact, do you know that even Joab? Now, Joab is one of those strange characters in the Bible. If you study the life of Joab, you don't know whether he's for David or against David. I mean, Joab was kind of a man that was sometimes loyal and sometimes disloyal to David. He really did not have the heart of David. But in this instance, Joab was a good friend to David. Because you know what Joab said? Look back in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse number 3. And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants?" He's saying, David, I pray you have more people than this. They're all your servants, David. And then he goes on to say, "Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" You know what Joab said? Joab said, "David, why are you doing this? David, this is going to be sin. You are going to hurt the name of Christ and you're going to hurt the people of God." And brethren, can I tell you something? You ought to thank God for friends that are not just willing to tell you the things you want to hear, but they're willing to tell you the things that you need to hear. Amen. In fact, you know a real friend, the Bible says, we study God's word and you find that a real friend, what does the Bible talk about a real friend? What will a real friend do to you? Well, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but hear me out, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Do you know that it's possible for you to finally find somebody that will tell you what you want to hear? It's kind of like going to a doctor. And let's say that the doctor tells you, you know what? You've got a serious illness and you've got to deal with this. You know what? You could probably find enough doctors to get to someone to say, no, you'll be okay. You don't need to do anything. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. A real friend is like Joab, who is willing to confront you about your sin, who is willing to say, this is wrong in your life. This needs to be changed. Listen, never refuse and never get angry at a friend who tells you the truth of God's word. And that is what Joab is doing here to David, because there is rebellion in David's heart. You see, at first glance, we almost think, Lord, this doesn't seem like a big deal. David just numbered the people. But let me help you to understand something. This began with a thought. And I want you to understand something, that all sin always begins with a thought. The devil put a thought in David's mind, and David began to contemplate that thought. David pondered that thought, and then David, of his own free will, chose to sin against God. So why was numbering the people? What was that about? Numbering the people was simply taking a census of the available military power. In a sense, David was calculating how many men that he has so to go into warfare. Does that not seem like an innocent thing on the surface? It does. But understand that this was instigated by Satan. So I don't think Satan is going to instigate or put a thought in our mind to do something that is pleasing to the Lord. In fact, David knew that God did not want him to number the people. What was this all about? You see, it was a matter of pride in David's life. You see, doing so was pridefully putting his trust in his kingdom's power, in his kingdom's might. Numbering of the soldiers and the horses and the chariots. He was putting his trust in his military might rather than his trust in God. You see, brethren, so often we are guilty of the same thing that David is guilty of, that we put our trust in things and people rather than trusting in God. In fact, David said it best in Psalm chapter 20. He said, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord. Brethren, David sinned against God. In fact, 70,000 people died that day because of David's pride. But it came back to David's rebellion. David rebelled against God. And brethren, I want you to understand something. When we hear the word of God and we do not obey the word of God, and if there's any area in the Bible that we are disregarding and disobeying, we might think that that's just a little sin. That's just a little wrongdoing. It is rebellion against an almighty God. In fact, let's take our Bibles, and I want you to see a passage that I think is very helpful. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Turn back in your Bibles, if you would please, a few books and a few pages to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. You know, it is sad that David, at the end of his life, sinned against God and displeased the Lord in such a way as to where 70,000 people lost their lives. David's act was an act of pride. It was an act of rebellion. He knew God did not want him to number the people, and yet he rebelled against that. Brethren, this morning, are there things in your life that you know violate the Bible, but you are willing to go against those things? Let me tell you something. That is rebellion against God. Now look, I could spend a long time naming those things, but right now in your heart, I believe God is convicting you. Whatever those things may be, it might be areas financially. Are you robbing God of his tithe? Then you're rebelling against God. Are you looking at things that are dishonoring to the Lord? You are rebelling against God. Are you not faithful in certain areas? You are rebelling against God. You see, any area of your life and of my life that I am refusing to obey God on, no matter how small we may think they are, it is rebellion against God. It seems on the surface that this is a small matter for David to number the people, but David is putting his trust, his confidence, not in God, but in the people. He knew that this was dishonoring and displeasing to God, and yet he transgressed. He stepped over even what God had told him to do. And by the way, Aren't you thankful that God even brings people into our lives like Joab to say, whoa, wait a minute, you're going far. Don't take this step. Don't do what you're doing. And yet when we transgress beyond that, we rebel against God. You say, Pastor, how serious is rebellion? You know, I've heard parents talk sometimes, and, you know, we can joke a little bit about kids. I remember my son Josh was here. He's 15 years old. I'll never forget the day. He probably doesn't want me to say this, but he was just a little kid. I think he was 4. I don't know, you know, but just a little kid. And I told him to do something one day. He looked at me. He was spiritual about it. He had the very good look on his face. He said, Daddy, please don't tell me what to do. That's what he told me. And at first I wanted to laugh. Then I wanted to get mad. And I didn't know what to do, you know. Well, we dealt with it. I can tell you that, all right. But you know what? I think sometimes we're that way to God. God, I sure love you, but don't tell me what to do. Lord, I thank you for giving your son Jesus down the cross for me, but don't tell me what to do. You see, we can almost be rebellious and be spiritual about it. And I think we think sometimes that rebellion is not serious. But look what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And look in verse 23. You remember when Saul, it seemed like a small matter. He rebelled against God. But look what the Bible says. Here's Samuel. He quotes this. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, I think all of us understand what witchcraft is. It is worshiping the devil. It is worshiping Satan. That is a serious offense in the eyes of God. But God said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Can I tell you something? When a child rebels against his mom and dad, it is as the sin of witchcraft. When a wife rebels against her husband, it is as the sin of witchcraft. When a husband rebels against loving his wife and caring for his wife and family, it is as the sin of witchcraft. Listen, rebellion is a serious sin because rebellion is against God. And what David has done is sin in the eyes of the Lord. But brethren, understand something. It began with a thought. Do you know that that's where Satan works in every one of our hearts? He plants a thought in your mind. And if you are not in the Word of God, if you're not in the house of God, and if you're not allowing God to deal with you, then those thoughts begin to take root. And you think about it. You dwell upon it. Listen, David did not number the people just off the chance. David thought about it. He thought about how great his kingdom was. He thought about, oh, I need to know. And I want people to know how powerful we really are. And what David had done sinned against God. Brethren, Satan's tactics have not changed. You see, he plans to destroy each and every one of us. But his plans begin with simply placing a thought within our mind. And you know what? The scriptures warn us to guard diligently against our thoughts. In fact, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, hear me out, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what happens when you have a thought that you know is not obedient to the Lord, you ought to cast that thought down. You ought to say, you know what, that thought is wrong. And I am not going to act upon that thought. That thought is against God, it is against His Word, and I'm going to obey the Lord. We bring it into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, please understand, Satan does place temptations often in front of us that allure us because of our flesh. You see, the flesh wants to do wrong. It wants to sin against God. And that planted thought pulls us into sin. But listen to what James chapter 1 tells us. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know what? Satan suggests thoughts to our minds that appeal to our flesh. And this appealed to David's flesh. I mean, hey, look, David is a powerful king. David has conquered, many nations, and everybody praises David. Now Satan puts a thought in his mind to number the people. He knows this is against God, but he rebels against it. By the way, every rebellious act in your life and in my life can be traced back to wrong thinking. Oh, brethren, that is why it is so important what you think about. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are you thinking about today? Is it honoring to Christ? Are your thoughts pleasing to Jesus Christ? That's why we need to get in the Bible. Because I'm going to tell you what the Bible does. The Bible transforms our thinking. Amen. In fact, the Bible helps us to think right. Do you know that you cannot think right without the Word of God? It's impossible. You will not think right about life. You will not think right about marriage. You will not think right about culture. You will not think right about gender. You will not think right about money. You will not think right about anything in life without God's Word. This tells us how we are to think. This is the precious and powerful and inerrant Word of God. Amen. Today, are you living in rebellion against God? Are there areas in your life and in my life where we are violating God's command? And it always begins with a thought. You know what? In David's life, that thought should have been immediately rejected. Instead, David allowed that thought to linger and eventually leading David, his own flesh, into that which is wrong. Folks, you know what? That little thought that you allow, that Satan has put in your heart and mind, it might be about your spouse. It might be about your church. It might be about something in your life that you're rationalizing and justifying. I'm going to tell you something. If you let that linger and you do not deal with it and cast it down and reject that thought, then that thought can bring you to what David did, rebelling against God. We find that David rebelled against God. By the way, do you know one of the most famous paintings that most of us have probably seen at least a picture of is George Washington crossing the Delaware River? How many's ever seen maybe a picture of the painting? All right, you know, maybe not seen the painting in its as far as the real painting goes. But you know something? That painting is very significant in this fact that the preparations for that attack were actually discovered in advance by a British spy who tried to warn his commanding officer, Colonel Rowe. Now, this colonel, this British spy knew that that George Washington was coming to attack. And that's the whole painting. He's on the crossing the Delaware. He's coming to attack. And this colonel of the British was too busy playing poker with his friends to listen to the report. In fact, he was so sure that the British power was so insurmountable that there was nothing to worry about. In fact, as a result, a surprise attack fell upon this colonel and his men. And as a result, 100 of his men died in that battle. 900 of them were captured. Of George Washington's men, only 7 of them died. Can I tell you something? That story would have been totally different if a man had listened to a friend. Can I tell you something? So often in your life and in my life, things would have been different if we listened to the preacher who preached the Word of God. Things would have been different if, young people, if we listened to a mom and dad, or we listened to someone who cared about us, someone who was investing in our life. Listen, there's been times when I should have listened to authority, and I didn't listen to authority, and I suffered the consequences of that. But I'm so grateful to God for times that I did listen to the preacher, and I did listen to my youth pastor, and I did listen to the person that had a difference and made a difference in my life. I listened to mom and dad because God puts those people there. Because God knows something about our hearts, that our heart is prone to rebellion. We find the rebellion of David. Folks, how many of us, and I'm talking about myself today, how many of us are guilty of the same resistance that David had? In fact, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, would you turn back there? And I want you to notice something. Joab spoke to David and said, David, why would you cause this trespass? You would be the cause of trespass in Israel. But I want you to notice 1 Chronicles 21, verse 4. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Nevertheless, you know what? It was almost as if David said, I'm not listening to that. I'm going to do what's already in my heart to do. I've made up my mind. I am going to do this. David knew in his heart of hearts. And later, David is so sorry for his sin, but it's too late. Did God forgive David? Yes. But did David suffer consequences? Absolutely. Folks, I wonder, has God used his word to identify things in your heart and life that you know are not right? You know before God are not right. Maybe he's used a friend. Maybe he's used a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a parent to expose our sin. But in our rebellion, we ignore it. In our rebellion, we go against it. In our rebellion, we think it's not serious. The 70,000 men lost their life. And I'm going to tell you something. Your sin is going to hurt not just you, but it's going to hurt a lot of people in your life. May God help us to understand that, folks, this act of rebellion of David, by the way, do you know that this act of rebellion was much deeper than what people thought? Because it was the pride of David's own life. And by the way, you know what pride does? Pride doesn't listen to other people. Pride will not heed the word of God. Understand today that we are capable of doing what David did. The rebellion of David. Number two, I want you to notice the repentance of David. Now, I'm thankful for David's repentance. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And I want us to look in verse number 7. And the Bible says, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. By the way, can I help you to understand something? Do you know what sin does to each and every one of us? Sin blinds us to the consequences, but sin almost brings an insanity. It really does. You remember the boy, the prodigal boy, you know, who left home? What does the Bible say? But when he came to himself, it's almost as if he was so insane in his sin. But when he came to himself, when he thought, what have I done? How have I lived? That's what David said, I have done so foolishly. David's repentance. Folks, you know, all of us have the freedom to choose. Did you know something today? Every single person here, including myself, you have been given a free will by an almighty God. God is not going to make you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if you die without Jesus, you will spend eternity in a place called hell, separated from God forever. But you have the freedom to choose. We have been given that freedom. And David had the freedom. He could rebel against God and he could refuse what God had for him, the best that God had for him, or he could choose to listen to God. Well, David chose wrong. And because David had the freedom to choose, guess what? The consequences came later. By the way, do you know that every one of us, you get a choice? Let me tell you what the choice is. You can choose to obey or disobey, but can I tell you what you don't get to choose? The consequences. You don't get to choose that. Those come in and of themselves. You know what? So often in life, we sin against God. We made the choice, but we don't want the consequences. But the consequences are coming. They are there. In fact, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And by the way, the reaping, a part of that is that it affects other people. Think of David. Now, I believe David was a true shepherd. He loved his people. But now there are moms who are weeping because their sons are dead. Now there are wives who are weeping because their husbands are dead. Now there are children weeping because daddy is dead. David had to live with that. David had to face that the rest of David's life. Listen, that was not going to go away. Those men's lives were taken. And you may think, Pastor, that seems awful harsh. That seems awful severe before an almighty God. But our God is just. Our God is fair. And our God makes no mistakes. But our sin affects not just our lives, but those around us. Do you understand that as a pastor of this church, do you understand that my doing affects everybody in this church? Do you understand that if I were to get into sin, that would disqualify me from the ministry and from being a pastor, it would affect everybody? I was with Dr. Sisk, and he was talking to me about a man who he loved greatly, a man who was a great preacher. He's now with the Lord because he took his own life. But the man had fallen into terrible sin. He had disqualified himself from the ministry. And because the man did not want to face the consequences, he took his own life. But you know what he told me? Dr. Sis told me, he said, you know what, Aaron? He said, that man who used to come and preach in chapel when I was a college student, he said, that man thought he was getting away from the consequences, but he told me about his family. He told me about what it has done and how it's hurt so many people and the cause of Christ because of that man's sin. Did God forgive the man? Yes, but it doesn't erase the consequences. You see, we find David's rebellion and we find his repentance, and repentance is important. And let me encourage you this morning, if you are rebelling against an almighty God, I encourage you today to repent and turn to the Lord, who is willing to forgive and cleanse. He is a gracious God. He is a loving God. He is a forgiving God. Amen. But oh, may God help us to repent. You see, David repented. Now, what did repentance look like? And I want to give this to you. All right. Number one, I want you to notice what David did in repentance. Number one, he acknowledged his sin. Look back in verse number 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly. Do you know that David, he acknowledged his sin. He did not try to excuse his sin. Well, I've heard everything. Have you ever heard some great excuses to sin? Well, I was tired. Or, man, I was having a tough time in life. And, boy, this was happening. And she did this. And he did this. And, you know, we want to excuse our rebellion. We want to justify our rebellion. But real repentance is acknowledging one's sin. In fact, did you know that the Bible says that David's heart smote him? Now, this is what is important to understand. David's heart smote him because of what David had done. And that word smote literally means to cause to punch. David is saying, you know what? God, in a sense, my heart has been punched with conviction. I have been dealt with this conviction. I remember years ago when I was a youth pastor, you know, being a youth pastor, boys in the teen group would punch me in the arm and I'd punch them back. And, you know, I stopped doing that after a while, you know, because I got strong. My boys, you know, we used to wrestle all the time. But we came to a place where I said, look, I've won for all time. I don't have to wrestle anymore, all right? I've, like, earned the title, all right? But, you know, truthfully, boys don't listen. But I can't beat them anymore, all right? You know, I'm not going against them. Now, I will say the other day we took a bike ride together, all right? Going up a hill. My boys were in the dust. I'm going up the hill. I mean, I left them in the dust back there. They were panting, about had a heart attack, but Dad was going, all right? Just want them to know that, all right? But anyway, David said, God smote my heart. Folks, when God brings the conviction, do we bring the repentance? In fact, I heard about a shoplifter who had shoplifted. They were lost and without Jesus Christ. But the shoplifter came to know Christ as their Savior. And you know what? One day, they began to understand that they didn't make things right with the person that they had stole from. So they wrote the manager of a department store, and they wrote these words and says, I have been saved now, and ever since, I have felt guilty about what I've stolen from you. Enclosed, you'll find $100 that I stole from your store, and I wanted to return to you. Why do you think that's commendable? But at the bottom of the letter, they put, P.S., if I continue to feel guilty, I'll send you the other $100 that I stole. You know, and I think sometimes we are that way with repentance. We repent, we acknowledge what is acceptable. We acknowledge what we want to acknowledge, but real repentance is saying, God, I'm acknowledging everything. Every lie, everything that I've done, I'm acknowledging everything. Lord, I want to repent, and that is real repentance. Many Christians never really get to the place of real repentance. We just scratch the surface because David acknowledged his sin. Folks, real repentance is fully acknowledging your sin. Psalm 51:4, we don't have time to turn there. But you remember what David repented back with his sin against Bathsheba? He said, against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David said, God, I've sinned against you. And folks, that's real repentance. Folks, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, can I tell you something? You have rebelled against a holy God. You have broken His commandment. In fact, the Bible says if you broke one of His commandments, you've broken all of His commandments. In fact, you know one of His commandments is thou shalt not lie. And every single person here has lied. All of us have lied before God. And we have rebelled against God. But when God deals with you, if you will repent and acknowledge that you are a sinner and your sin against God, I got great news for you. He has promised to forgive you, to cleanse you, and to adopt you into His family. But if you're a child of God here this morning and you know you have rebelled against God and you turn in repentance, you must acknowledge your sin. He's promised to cleanse. He's promised to forgive. And He's promised to restore you. Secondly, what's real repentance? He accepted the consequences. Folks, do you know that God chastens us and chastening is never pleasant. But yielding to what God brings is a sweet intimacy with a real relationship with God. You know, none of us want the discipline, but David accepted it. Do you know real repentance is, God, I acknowledge my sin and I accept the full consequences. I accept it. So often, we don't want the consequences. We think that God should just erase the consequences, but there are consequences for sin. By the way, God doesn't chasten us for fun. I remember my dad saying to me, son, this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. Well, I used to think, well, let me spank you and let you feel how it feels, all right? I don't think that would have gone very good. I thought it, all right, but I never articulated it, you know? But when I got to be a parent, then I understood. Listen, I never enjoyed disciplining my children. I hated it, but I did it because it was right. I did it because I wanted them to obey God. If they would disobey me and not suffer the consequences, they would never learn to obey God and know that there are consequences to their sin. And brethren, God loves us enough to chasten us and to discipline us. But David, a part of his repentance, that he accepted the consequences. You see, a Christian with a heart of repentance, he has a genuine remorse for his failure to please God. None of us want the chastening, but it is a part, really, of God's love. But number three, can I tell you another part of real repentance? David interceded for his people. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And I want you to look in verse number 16. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. You know, we find David was devastated over the pain and agony that his people were enduring because of his sin. You know, so often people sin and in the rebellion, they give no regard to their children. How many parents have hurt their kids because of their rebellion against God? And they've hurt them for a long time. How many husbands have hurt their wives because of their rebellion against God? And you're hurting your wife. How many wives have hurt their husbands because of their rebellion against God? How many church people have hurt the church that Jesus gave His life for, because of their own rebellion against God? You understand something. Real repentance is that we acknowledge our sin. We accept the full consequences, but that we intercede for the people. We understand that our sin affects other people and we want to make it right with other people. You know, so often we think real repentance, I'm sorry, all right? No, just let's go on now. No, you have hurt others. And you see, someone who is so full of himself or herself is determined to do things their own way. They are blind to the fallout of their choices upon innocent people around them. Folks, it happens. Our decisions not just affect us, but it affects others. And real repentance is that we know that we have hurt others and we want to make it right with others. You know what? I pray that God would help us to have a soft, repentant heart that will grieve for the consequences of our sin. And as God deals with us, is it falling on a stiff-necked heart that where we say, no, I'm going to do my own will and my own way. But when we repent, we yield to God. Number three, the last thing this morning. Not only did we see the rebellion of David, the repentance of David, but the remembrance of David. Now, here's what we need to understand. Folks, we aren't restored in fellowship to God by self-determined, a self-inflicted act of penance. That's not what David's sacrifice was all about. Now, here's what David repented, but God commanded him to make a sacrifice. The sacrifice was costly to David. By the way, do you know that David would not accept the gift from Ornan? By the way, Ornan, what a man of God. What a man that says, I give it all. David, you can have the oxen. You can have everything. What a man of God to help David in his repentance and making things right. But David said, no, this is me. I have sinned. I will pay. I will not let anyone else pay. That is real repentance. Because David remembers what he has done against God and what he has done against other people. David responded in sincerity. And folks, can I tell you, in the Old Testament, an animal sacrifice was always to be made by the repentant sinner because it was a symbol of what God was going to do in the future by sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would come and shed his blood to pay for the sins of all mankind. And David, why did he give the sacrifice? Because it was commanded by God. And brethren, can I tell you something? Why must you be saved? Because of the commandment of God, ye must be born again. And the only way to pay for that sin is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He came. He shed his blood for you. He died for you. Listen, do not rebel against a holy, loving God that loves you and cares for you. Turn to him today. Repent. You have that choice. You have that free will. But brethren, the Bible says to the child of God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what? David's attitude was right. I will make whatever sacrifice necessary because I care for the people and I want my heart to be right. Brethren, you and I both have a need for repentance. Now, I don't know your life this morning. I don't know it, but I know my heart. And can I tell you something? Are there areas in your life and in my life where we need to come before a holy God and we need to deal with our rebellion and we need to repent? And then we need to remember the great sacrifice. Jesus died for that sin. And we need to remember all the grace of God and his mercy in our life. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, I plead with you. You're not here by accident today. In a moment, let us take the word of God and show you how to be saved. But child of God, do business with the Lord. Our need for repentance. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I believe you've given me this message to give to your people. But Lord, I pray that we would have a tender heart today to say yes to you and not rebel against thee. Lord, I pray for those that are here without Jesus that today they would put their faith and trust in you. But Lord, I pray for the child of God that may think that their sin is light. They may think it's small. Like David's sin seems small, but Lord, may we see it as rebellion. May we see it as sin against you. And may we repent. May we remember what you have done for us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many would say this morning, preacher, I know Jesus as my Savior, and I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if I died, I'd go to heaven to be with the Lord. That's me, preacher. Would you lift your hand and hold it high? That's me, pastor. I know that. No doubt about it. Amen. No one is looking, but I just want you to be honest with me. Maybe you could not raise your hand. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not come to you or call you out. But how many would say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand because I don't know where I'd go if I died. Would you just pray for me today? That's all I want to do is pray for you. Would you let me pray for you? No one is looking, but you say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know where I'd go if I died today. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand and hold it high? Pray for me, preacher. Pray for me this morning. Now, child of God, I want to ask you, how many would say, preacher, God has dealt with me about some areas in my life where I know that I've gone against his word. I've rebelled against him, and I know that I need to repent. Would you pray for me today? Would you lift your hand and hold it up high? That's me, preacher. That's me. Amen. I appreciate your honesty. May the Lord help us today. Let's stand together, would you please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to encourage you in just a moment. Pianos will begin to play. We're going to sing together. Brother Stevenson is going to lead us. But if God has dealt with you, just put the hymn book down and come and find a place to pray. If you need help, we're here to help you. If you need Jesus as your Savior, then come and see me. I'll be standing here. We'd like to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Look, don't be embarrassed, because we're all here for you. Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless this invitation time. Thank you for loving us and speaking to our hearts. Thank you for your word that's given to us. Lord, may we understand that even in David's later years of life, he still sinned against you, to where it affected the lives of thousands of people. Oh God, may we be on guard. May we understand, to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Lord, I pray today we'd have a tender heart of repentance before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and let's go to hymn number 57. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Let's sing it together. But if God has dealt with you, would you find a place at this altar to pray? Faithfulness. Pray you'll be here tonight for our evening service at 6 o'clock. But I am very pleased to be able to announce that Tyler and Rebecca, where are they? There they are. All right, Tyler and Rebecca Tapman. Of course, they've been married now. It's been just not been long, has it? All right. And so I remember getting to lead Tyler to the Lord. He came to know Christ. He got baptized. And Miss Rebecca knows the Lord as her Savior. She's been baptized. But they want to become members of our church. And we're so thankful for them. They're very faithful. And what a blessing they are to me. And I'm just grateful how God's brought them together. So they'll join my wife and I in the hallway once you come by and shake their hands. Obviously, they're like family already, but encourage them and make sure that you see them in a special way. So tonight, pray you'll be right back in your place. And then this Saturday, we pray that you can come. We'd love to have you come be a part of that. And we're looking forward to that special 25th ceremony together. All right, Brother Stevens is going to come and close us in a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you that even though we have sinned, you are willing to forgive us and you want us to come to you in repentance. And Lord, we thank you that so many times that we fail you, you listen to us and you forgive us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to humble ourselves. And Lord, thank you for this message. And I pray that we would take this as an example. And Lord, that we would use this throughout all of our life. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us on the road, give us safety, and bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.